The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10, we'll read from verse 34 and we'll read to the end of that chapter, and then we'll immediately move over to Mark chapter 10 to pick up our study in the Gospel of Mark, and I will announce the passage that we'll be considering tonight, this morning, when we get to that point. But for now, let's turn our attention to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 10. And we'll read from verse 34 to the very end of that chapter. Once again, let's pay attention with reverence to God's inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. And I will turn to Mark chapter 10. And this morning we are basically wrapping up our examination of this encounter that we've been looking at over the past 2 weeks of Jesus and the rich young ruler. We spent a couple of weeks on this, and we'll be finishing our examination of this passage. So I'm going to read from verse 17 to verse 31, but it will only be examining the last few verses of that section of Holy Scripture. So once again, with reverence, let's turn to the Word of God. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. May God bless the reading of His word to us, to the glory of His name. Shall we pray together? O Lord our God, we sit now quietly in Your presence with our hearts ready to hear Your word. Grant us the grace, O God, to receive it with faith, the grace to lay it upon our hearts and to put it into practice in our own lives, that we may not only be hearers of the word, but also doers of it, to the glory of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The portion of scripture that we'll be considering this morning is found in Mark chapter 10, beginning verse 28 to 31. Let me just read that passage again, and then we'll proceed from there. In response to what Jesus had said, Peter began to say to Him, "See, we've left everything and followed You." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So the Lord Jesus Christ is, as He's concluding His teaching to the disciples in response to what had happened in His interaction with the rich young ruler, He says these words with one clear purpose in mind. That is to encourage the disciples in their discipleship. To encourage the disciples in their discipleship and all that it involves. And we're going to see why that is and why that's important for us to hear this morning. With respect to discipleship, there are two important things that all of us need to keep in mind. And Jesus highlights one of them here, and we're going to spend a bit of time looking at that in a few minutes. But here are the two things that we should be thinking about when we think about our discipleship. One, the cost of discipleship. The cost of discipleship. Two, the reward of discipleship, or the privileges of discipleship. It is the second one that Jesus Christ has in mind here as He's speaking to the disciples, to encourage them, so they know that their commitment to Christ and to His service is not in vain. But let's take some time before we get to discuss the reward of discipleship to consider the cost of discipleship, because we cannot be so focused on the reward, on the privileges, the benefits of discipleship without also considering the cost of discipleship. And even as Jesus is discussing this matter with them, He also makes sure they understand that with all of this discipleship that they have chosen to be a part of their life, there will be persecutions. And I'll come to that as we get back to this text. But what of the cost of discipleship? If you look back in Mark chapter 8, towards the very end, Jesus was very careful to mention this to the disciples. You remember how it seems the disciples, we've seen this several times, they seem not to be able to get the message that Jesus Christ is trying to put across to them. They keep missing the obvious lessons that he wants them to learn. And in verse 34 of Mark chapter 8, we read these words, "And he," referring to Jesus Christ, "called to him the crowd with his disciples, and said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his own life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this life, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.'" Do you see that? Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, be prepared to do this one thing. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. And I like this because when Jesus was calling the disciples to follow him, he told me exactly what the cost was going to be on their part. He did not hide from them. There are many people who want to have people following them, but they don't really take the time to tell them what it's going to cost them. They just want to get a gathering, a following. But Jesus would rather have a few faithful followers than a multitude who are blindly following him. A few faithful followers who know what it means to follow Jesus, who are prepared to pay the cost of what it means to follow Jesus, and they are willing to leave the world behind and embrace the cross of Jesus Christ. They are willing to let go of everything in this world for the sake of Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus is saying here. In verse 35, he says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life," and this is an operative phrase we need to note. We see it again in Mark chapter 10. "For my sake and for the gospel's." There are many people who are willing to leave houses, lands, wives, children, everything for all kinds of reasons. Jesus is not addressing those people. He's saying, if you leave these things for my sake and for the gospel's sake, then you are my disciple. Do you notice that in Mark chapter 10? As he's about to pronounce his great promise of reward and privileges of the discipleship, he says to them, "Truly," this is verse 29 of Mark chapter 10, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel." So we see it in Mark chapter 8, we see it in Mark chapter 10. We read a couple of passages from Luke and Matthew, and I want to just take some time to go back to those and just see one or two things as we consider the cost of discipleship. Beginning with the great banquet, the invitation, you know, he said to the man who had been invited, when you go to a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers, relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And then when one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But then he began to tell this story. He said to him, a man once had a great banquet, and in this banquet he had invited people to come to this banquet. And then when everything was ready, he sent his servant, "Come, for everything is now ready."
And one by one, they started making excuses. Look at the excuses. Verse 18. One says, I've bought a field, and I must go out and see it. I cannot come to the banquet. Sorry. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Now, we don't have oxen. We don't, you know, work with oxen, but it could be anything. I bought a car, and I want to go and see my car. I want to go test it out. I bought a new house, whatever it is. And then the third one said, I've married a wife. I've just gotten married. Therefore, I cannot come. So the servant comes back to the master and says, nobody wants to come. And the master, in response to that, says, go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and lame. And then the servant went and did that. And then the servant said, sir, what you commanded has been done, and there's still more room. Go out to the highways, the master said, and hedges, and compel people to come in, that they may, that my house may be filled. Those who gave excuses were the ones who lost. The master had nothing to lose. They had everything to lose, and they just didn't know it. And then he moves on. In verse 25, now the great crowds accompanied him, and he turned to them and said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now you think, wait a minute. I think, Jesus, you are crossing the line here. You mean you want me to hate my own father? You want me to hate my own mother who brought me into this world? You want me to hate my own wife? The closest person to me ever in this life? And really, you want me to hate my own children, whom I love so much, and you are the one who has given them to me? Brothers, sisters, and you want me to hate my own life? I can't do it. Goodbye. And sadly, that is how many people respond to this calling. Some respond out with outright rejection. If that's what it means to be a Christian, I'm not interested. Take your Christianity with you. I'm doing just fine without it. And you perhaps have encountered people like that. I have encountered people like that several times. And I'm concerned about them. And I pray that God would break their hearts. That they would see the wisdom of letting go of all those things and to embrace Christ. Because when you embrace Christ, you embrace everything else. Because all things are His. So when you have Him, you have everything. It's the better part of wisdom to let go of the things that are of this world, even the things that we treasure so much. Notice Jesus here is not all the list that He's given here. None of these things are actually sinful in and of themselves. All these are good things. They're actually gifts that He gives to us. But what is the point He's making? Anything that stands in between, in the way of our commitment to God, must go. Anything that stands in the way of your commitment, your total devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, must go. It is an idol. When He says, if you do not hate your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brother, your sister, is what He essentially means is, you must love God so much to make your love for these other people look like hate. that your love for God should be so great, greater than any other love you give to any other person or thing in this world. You must love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love Him above everything else and everyone else. So there is a group of people who, I guess, as I said, outrightly reject this. They are not interested. They would rather carry on with life as it is. We should be concerned about them and we should pray for them. There is a second group who, on the surface, they accept these things. In fact, they have made profession of Christ. They want to follow Jesus. They have realized they are sinners. They cannot save themselves. Christ gave His life for them, and He alone can save them. And they have professed faith in Jesus Christ. But they have stopped there. They are not growing in their faith in Jesus Christ. They're not growing in their discipleship. They're not growing in the way they are following Jesus Christ. What I mean is this. They've chosen to put family before Christ, before church, before anything that has to do with the kingdom of God. They call themselves Christians, and many of them are, by virtue of their profession of faith. But their lives do not reflect it. You see, what the Lord Jesus Christ wants, what God wants from each of us who call ourselves His disciples, is total devotion, regardless of the cost. Total devotion, regardless of the cost. And one thing that I've noticed among many Christians that I've been interacting with over the past few years here in North America. Okay, we're in Canada. Canada is part of North America, you know that. I know many Canadians don't like to be called Americans. I understand that. We have one American here. But what I've seen, I think this is commonly, I've seen this mainly in the Western world, in North America, in the UK, in Europe, in countries like this. Family seems to be the thing. And when I read the Bible, and when I see that, I cannot put the two together. Now hear me well here. I'm not saying family is not important. I'm not saying you and I should not be concerned about our families. But I just want to make the point, which I believe Scripture makes. Family is not everything. And fathers and mothers, you want your children to know that before family, there is a God to whom you are totally devoted. And you will not let anything, including them, stand in between of in the way of your relationship to God. You need to let your children see that, and you need to teach them that. Because that is the way you're going to get them to become committed followers of Christ. To be able to give up other things, to give up other important relationships for the sake of Christ. The reason I think many young people are not so committed to Jesus is because they don't see it in their parents. They're not trusting in Him. They're not walking with Him. They're not living lives of purity and holiness, devotion. Their priorities are all messed up. How do you expect the children to learn? How do you expect the children to be different? And as I speak this, I speak to my own heart. Because it's very easy for me to put my children before God, to put my family before the Lord, to put my family relationships, extended family relationships, before the Lord. But there are times when
I am confronted with decisions that I have to make, and I must choose. Will I, in this situation, give my time, spend my energy and my resources for the Lord's service, because I know that is what He's demanding of me right now? Or would I rather just have good time with my family and coast to heaven? Sadly, more often than not, my choice has been self over God, family over God. But the Lord God wants each one of us to give Him total devotion and to be willing to pay whatever that cost will be. And notice as you go, as you follow that list: father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, etc. And then it culminates into this: even your life. This is the height of discipleship: self-denial. Do you remember what David says in Psalm 63? If you want to just turn there, let's read together. In verse 1 of Psalm 63, David says, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you, so I'll bless you as long as I live. In your name I'll lift up my hands." It is verse 3 that I wanted to draw attention to. Your steadfast love is better than life. There are many good things, and we must enjoy family relationships, we must enjoy friendships, we must enjoy the creature comforts that God has given us, good houses, good cars, whatever it is. But remind yourself, and I need to remind myself, the steadfast love of the Lord is better than life. There's nothing to be compared with that. And there's nothing that should be in competition with that in the life of any of Christ's disciples. I hope the point has been made clear here. It is my plea to you, as I plead with my own heart. Let us examine our own lives with respect to our discipleship. See, it should be the mission of every church not only to have people converted to Christ, but also to grow to become faithful and committed followers of Jesus. And this is part of what it means to be a faithful and a committed follower of Jesus Christ. Give up your preferences. Give up the things you love more than God. Ask God to examine your heart and show you what those things are, because sometimes we don't know what those things are. But when we ask Him in sincerity, "Lord, search me, search my heart and know me. See if there's any sinful way in me and lead me in thy way everlasting," He will do it. I'll stop with that. Matthew 10 passage that I read. You can go home and study that yourself as you consider what God's call for you is when Jesus says, I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. Right, you can examine that yourself. But I want to move on to talk about the reward of discipleship, because this is the main subject that Christ is addressing here in Mark chapter 10. The simple point that Christ wants to make in verses 28 to 31 is simply this:
And I summarize it by looking at another passage of scripture, which is Hebrews 6 verse 10. That's the best way I could summarize what Jesus is saying here. And I find great encouragement in these words. Read with me Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints as you still do. Are you able to make the connection with what we're talking about here? Jesus says in Mark chapter 10, anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel. There is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What Jesus is saying, yes, there is a cost to discipleship, but that's not all there is. There are also rewards to discipleship. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is a privilege, and it comes with great rewards. You cannot outgive God. Whatever you give up for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of Christ will be paid back to you, not just the exact amount, but above and beyond. The reason that is because Hebrews 6 and 10, verse 10 is true. For God is not so unjust as to overlook the work that you have done on his behalf for the saints, for the gospel. God is a good God. God is a just God. He's not one who just expects from us, give to me. No, the reason he wants us to let go of these other things so he can bless us above and beyond. But because he's a good God, he's a sovereign God, he's a just God, he wants us to follow him out of our own will, out of our own volition. We choose to follow him. Yes, he chose us, but we choose as well to follow him. And we choose to follow him because we see the infinite worth that he has. We see the infinite worth of God. We see him to be more precious than silver, more beautiful than anything else, more costly than gold, more lovely than those who are closest to us. And that is the reason we choose to let go of these other things. Because he is more and supremely precious. And when we do that, he loves it. Because he loves his own glory. We are actually glorifying him by saying to him, God, you are enough for me. And in fact, you are more than enough for me. I don't need all these other things for my life to make sense, to live a good life. All I need is you. Yes, I enjoy all these other benefits you've given me. But I enjoy you more. Because for this purpose, I was made to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Let me ask you, each one of you, this morning, are you living your life to the glory of God? And are you enjoying him every day of your life? Can you truly say, he is my joy, he's my God, my exceeding joy? Do people who know you best, can they say that about you? that this man, this woman, lives to glorify God. And I can see him enjoying God. I don't get it, because when I look at his life, when I look at her life, there's so many things to be depressed about, to complain about, to worry about. But when I see this person, he's or she is glorifying God and living a joyful life to the praise of God. I don't get it. Is that true about you? Is that true about me? Do people wonder that we are calm when we should be all frantic and worried about things that are falling apart in our lives? So when the Lord says, the person who gives up father, mother, brothers, sisters, children, and even lands. Now, we may miss something here. That the original hearers of this word would have understood. He's talking about family. These are the closest relationships anyone can have. And then he talks about lands. These people were farmers. They were living on agriculture. And giving up land meant giving up their livelihood. It's like, give up your job, because God has called you to do something else. It's not an easy calling. It's not an easy thing. But many of them did it. If you read the book of Acts, they gave up their lands, brought it to the feet of the apostles, the leaders of the church, to be used for the extension of the cause of Christ. That's why you and I today have the gospel. Because some people sacrificed these things so that the gospel of Jesus Christ would extend even to us who are so far off. And the point Jesus is making is that was not a loss. That was gain. When you give up anything and everything for God, you are actually gaining. Because God is going to repay you 100-fold, above and beyond. And listen to this. Not only in heaven, but beginning right here in this life. You're going to have peace and tranquility. You travel around to go to a mission field to serve the Lord. You will find houses there. You will find brothers there who embrace you and take you in, who love you, and they'll become your family. There'll be many people for you, young people for you to disciple. They're going to be your children. But oh, so often we talk about the cost of discipleship, forgetting that the reward is even greater. And I, as a pastor, I'm guilty of this, because many pastors, I don't know if this has been your experience, but many pastors will talk about how hard it is to be a pastor, and I know it is hard from experience. But I can tell you honestly, this is the best thing God has ever called me to do. And I don't desire to do anything else. There are many things I could do, but nothing comes close to this. And I thank God that He has called me to do this work, to preach His word. Yes, the cost and the challenges are hard, but I don't regret any of it. The best job, the best calling anyone could have. Because the blessings are infinitely great. And I thank God that in His mercy, in His grace, He's counted me worthy to be one of His servants. My only regret is that I'm not a better pastor. I'm not a more holy person. I'm not more faithful to Him. So, know this, dear friends. God is not so unjust. He knows what you give up for his sake and for the gospel. Remember those two phrases. Don't lose sight of them. For Christ's sake and for the gospel. Give up. Is he calling you to give up your livelihood? Do it. For Christ and for the gospel. Is he asking you to give more money to the church? Do it. Is he asking you to give more time to the church? Do it. Is he asking you to let go of your preferences and your personal comforts for the sake of Christ? Do it. Whatever it is that he is calling you, do it. It's not just for pastors. It's for all of us. And many people, as you look back in history, have done it. Beginning with the apostles. Even before that, of course, look at the Old Testament stories. But the apostles. But not only the apostles. People like you and me, regular people. Like Amy Carmichael. Henry Martin of Scotland. William Borden from America. I read this story and I was amazed. This young man was very, he went to Yale. Came from a very rich family. In his early 20s, he was already a millionaire because of what he's inherited from his family. But God took a hold of his life. And he decided that he was going to give himself to the Lord's work to go and serve among Muslims. And so he got himself ready to go. And those who knew him, what a waste. How foolish of you to do that. You're leaving the comforts of America and all the $1 million you have. Are you out of your mind? But he was convicted so much that nothing could stop him. He left to go to the Middle East, I believe, or China, to serve among the Muslims. And on his way, he was going to stop in Egypt so he could learn Arabic to be able to communicate with these Muslims. And while he was there, he fell ill, spinal meningitis, and he died. Mid-20s. Back home, the news was received and many people said all kinds of things. What a waste. What a waste. What a waste. But the story goes on to say that somebody found his Bible. And in his Bible somewhere was written, no retreat, no reserves, no surrender. For him, the decision had been made long before. Jesus is everything for me. And because of what he's done for me, I'm willing to give up everything. So that others could know him too. Now the Lord may not be calling you to be a missionary. I hope some of you will go to the mission field someday. And stay there. Don't come back. But you know, every day God calls us to die to self. To live for him. So that he may be glorified. And others may come to know him. So, Jesus here is motivating and encouraging the disciples to say, keep going. Keep going. The best is yet to come for you. Don't look back. Which reminds me of a song we used to sing in Sunday school when I was a kid. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The world behind me. The cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one goes with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. A hundredfold, not only in heaven, but here, beginning here, you begin to experience the good pleasure of God as you are on the path of obedience, on the path of discipleship. But then he adds, with persecutions. He just spoiled it, Jesus. It was good up to this point. It just spoiled my day. No, the reason Jesus is saying to them is simply this. You are not of this world. The world hates me. It hated me. It will hate you too. Be prepared for this. The people will call you foolish, backward. I've met people on the streets. They start talking to them about Jesus. They start cursing you. Nobody believes this stuff in the 21st century. And how they say, we understand why. You're from Africa. You're still backwards. We are developed here. We don't need God anymore. We don't do God. We don't do church. It's tragic. We need to be prepared for those kind of things. And to say, fine. I'm going to still follow Jesus. Call me names. Do whatever you want. Bring on the pain and suffering, the insults, whatever. Bring it on. I can take it. For me, the best is yet to come. I'm pressing on to lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of for me. And nothing will stop me. You can't stop me. Nothing will. We need to have that courage to follow Jesus in the face of opposition, in the face of pain and suffering, because it will come sooner or later. If you haven't experienced it, you will soon. But then Christ says, in the age to come, eternal life. What could be better? What shall a man gain? If he gains the whole world, if a man gains the whole world and loses his own soul, what profit is there? What shall it profit a man to gain all the pleasures and the accolades that the world gives? Houses and cars and all kinds of this stuff. And lose his own soul. At the height of foolishness, to live that kind of life, to make that kind of choice. Because eternal life is waiting those who have chosen Christ over themselves and over the world. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. May I never boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ, for which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And then he says at the end, but many who are first will be last. If I make a comment on that, just so one thing I made a note in my Bible here. Jesus is saying, if we give up all these things, we'll receive 100-fold, family, brothers, sisters, etc. Those things will come to us if we give up these things. But I want us to think about it in a different way. What if God wants us to be part of the fulfillment of this promise in someone else's life? What I mean by this? What I mean is this. What if you opened up your home to say, if there are any traveling missionaries traveling through Vancouver, my home is open to them. I want to welcome them because they are following Christ, because they are serving Christ. Remember the passage, one of the passages we read? If you welcome a prophet, because he's a prophet, you're going to receive a prophet's reward. What if we say, as a congregation, many of you will travel through Vancouver. Any Christians traveling through Vancouver who need a place to stay or need any kind of help, let us know. We'll do the best we can to help, to accommodate you. So that they can begin to see, I gave up everything. But look, God is giving you family in Vancouver.
That we can actually be the means by which God will work this out in someone else's life. Let's not just be thinking about self and that if we give up things, that God will do things for us. Yes, He will. But there are other people who have given up family, friends, money for the gospel's sake, and perhaps we cross paths with them here, right here where we are. Could it be that God would want to use us to be the means of fulfilling this word in their lives? I think so. I leave it up to you. And I leave it up to the mission support team to work that out for us, to think about it, and work something out perhaps. Now let's close. Let's close. Many who are first will be last. What does that mean? Seems sort of to not really match up with the rest that has been said. Sort of like drop there. I think that's a call to humility to all of us. And to the disciples, I believe. Don't say, hey, I'm doing great. I've left everything to follow Jesus. Because here's the point. It's not how well you've started. It's how well you finish. Will you finish? Will you persevere to the end? You and I know people who began following Jesus, but down the road, something happened. They, you know, something went wrong in their lives, and they gave up their faith. They gave up their marriage. They gave up whatever for the wrong reasons, and they didn't finish the race. The fact that you and I are disciples of Christ today, we're believing in Jesus today, is a mercy of God to us. It is all of Him, none of us. So let's not be boastful about the things we've sacrificed for the Lord, things we've given up for the Lord, or how well we're doing in our discipleship, how well we're doing in our sanctification, or in our Bible knowledge. Let us pray for perseverance, that God would keep us to the end, that we would persevere to the end, because it is only those who persevere to the end who will be saved. And so I think this is a call to humility to all of us. As we are serving the Lord and doing all these things for the Lord, let us keep our head down and remember that it's His work in us. It's not because we're great, we're better than others, because He has chosen in His mercy to love us through Jesus Christ. So let's hang on to Jesus. Look away from everything else and look away from ourselves and keep our eyes on Him all the way to the end. Amen. Please stand as we close in prayer. Oh Lord our God, we thank You for the reminder, for the challenge, for the encouragement, for the warnings of Scripture. We pray that You work Your will in us. And as one of the saints of old has said, give what You command and command what You will. This is our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.